You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 10. And in our study, we have been considering afresh the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God, which is to reveal and give understanding to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And thus he exalts our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us the word become flesh and dwelt among us, so that we could come to grips with God from a human standpoint. And now, in the light of that, everything we've been doing, looking at God's revelation of himself, and we share together 100 times, that the name, anyone's name, is not for them, it is for others to identify them. A name, you don't need a name, said it 100 times. If you're in an island of nowhere and no one's there, you don't need a name. A name is only for someone else to identify you. And thus, God's name in the Bible and the names in the Bible are full of meaning, because that's what they did. They meant a whole lot. Jehovah is my God, and all kinds of names. Now, in the light of that, God's name is given. And what are we? And we've been looking at those as God deals with humanity, deals with Israel. He gives, on given occasions, God reveals himself in a very wonderful way. And you pile them up, if you would, one after another, so that you can have them to work with. And so, and I would add, which is important, God does, and you know this from Isaiah without turning there, God does what he does for his great name's sake, on account of who he is. God does what he does for his name's sake. So now I need to, and that's, God doesn't do anything outside of that. All that God does is to glorify himself, which is proper, since he is God, and to do so by declaring his name. And he honors his name. He will not give his glory to another. And thus, with that in mind, so that I know the power when he gives me a name, it helps me to understand who he is, this immense relationship and power that belongs to that. Now, over in John, we've been looking at, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And may I pick up, please, and sort of build back around John chapter 10. And remember, we shared together last time that all we like sheep have gone astray. Simile, we're like sheep. And we are the sheep of his pasture, metaphor. We are something, sheep. We are like sheep. And so people, and we shared about sheep last time. So that if any animal needs help, it's sheep. And so here's John chapter 10, and the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself as the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So when the Lord is telling about his wonderful person, he reminds us that he, for us believers today, that he is the shepherd, and he's a good one. And his ministry to us, his care of us as a shepherd, he was willing to die for it. So it isn't a cheap, I care for you, I'm going to help you. No, it involves a commitment of God to die to make it possible. So that it's very heavy, a wonderful heaviness about it. It's God, you mean business, absolutely. Secondly, I'd like you to note, if you would, in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep know the shepherd knows the sheep. So God, the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep, knows the sheep. So when we go to the other part of it, if we can get there, when we get there, you want to understand this part. He's the shepherd, a good one. He giveth his life for the sheep, so it's very, very involved. So you don't want to flippantly say, the Lord is my shepherd, and let it go. Oh, it's pretty heavy stuff when you say that. Wonderfully, as I said, wonderfully, marvelously, mercifully heavy. Now, and so we're to know. God knows. God knows, and we're to know. God knows and we're to know. We're supposed to know something about the shepherd. And that's what we're trying to remind ourselves of. What about the shepherd, the good one? He knows us and we know him. And we're to understand who he is, and then he understands who we are and our need. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, going through the door, he shall be saved, and shall go out, shall go in and out, and find pasture, a feeding, a caring, a feeding ground, a fullness. So you go through the door, and on the other side of the door is a pasture, pasturage, feeding, wonderfully so, of everything that sheep need on the other side of the door. I am the door, and when you come to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. When we go through the door, on the other side is pasture. He is the good shepherd for the pasture. He gives his life, and he knows us. He knows the sheep. The sheep ought to know him. Now, having said that, over if you would please to Hebrews and chapter 13, and adding it in the light of our relationship in the church, body of believers. And in Hebrews and chapter 13, if I may, picking up please in verse 20. Now the God of peace, as you come to the... Remember, Hebrews is a book about maturity. Believers developing, growing. 13 and 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Remember, he gave his life. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He died to make it all, the relationship, possible. How can I have him as my shepherd? Because he gave his life so that I could be saved. In being saved, I'm able to understand his shepherding. His shepherding, he provides pasture. I'm supposed to know it. He's certainly going to exercise all that he has written and given and promised. I need to trust him for that. Thus, verse 21, make you perfect, complete, full, whole. Make you perfect in every good work. What for? To do his will. Working in you, inside, in the heart, the shepherding the heart. In you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. That's how God can do it. God can't be who he is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God, you want to be who you are. We are to know you as God and all your names so that we appreciate you and understand all that you're going to do is account of your name. And thus, God, you're going to honor yourself as the shepherd, good and great. One other place that will help us, because it's a real commitment on God's part to be who he is, a shepherd among so many things. Over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, you know. I'll read verse 24, 1 Peter 2 and 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. God mends and heals and puts it all back together. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the bishop. God has restored. Think of taking stitching together an opening, and you heal it. You tie it together with a thread and sew it up. Bring it together. God, you have made it possible for us who were estranged, aliens from your life, aliens from the covenant, didn't have any relationship to you that would produce rightness. God, you have done that for us. You have made it possible to restore that. You're the good shepherd. You're the great shepherd. And here, you add, you are the bishop of our soul. And the word bishop is having the oversight. Having the oversight to look upon, to take care of. You are the shepherd and the one who has the oversight. Hang on to that. God the shepherd does what is right for the sheep. When they need to change pasture, he moves them from one place to another, one condition to another, one circumstance to another. Now, one other place, chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, picking up, if I may, in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. God, you came down and died. You provided a wonderful way to live. And you would care for us when we're earthbound. Here we are on earth, needing your shepherding through the corridors of time. And being the chief shepherd, you're going to come again and get us. That's a commitment, a total commitment of God to be the shepherd. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so it is not, remember, God is going to go. And we don't want to sit there and say, well, God, you don't care, you don't understand, if you understood my problems, my needs, etc., etc. We have to get past that. You have to get that where you don't use that way of expressing things anymore. Don't say that. You have to get past that. And if your mouth starts opening up to say it, close it. Close it. Don't let it come out. Now, in the light of that, over to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And you will notice now, remember, with God is the wonderful, good, chief, great shepherd. And people you try to have, and he cares. He's the bishop, he cares. Now, you have all kinds, you try to care, we all try to care for ourselves. We all try to look after ourselves. And then other people, more or less, are involved. And people, persons, places, things, job, home, work, medicine, everything has its limitations. But God doesn't. Everything that we're trying to be taken care of, ourselves and everyone else, trying to help our world, help us. And we will fail. There's no you're going to fail. But God doesn't fail. Psalm 66. And to lead us into our subject a little more. Psalm 66, please. Picking up, in verse 8. 66, 8. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth out our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hath proved us, and hath tried us, as silver is tried and refined to get rid of all the dross. God, you put us through the mill, as you keep reading. Thou, verse 11, God, you did it. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. You brought us into it. Hold your finger right here and go over, if you would, to Psalm 25, as you know, of all other places. And David will add to that, thou brought us into the net. We're going down the corridor of time, and I don't know what lies ahead. I don't have a scout going ahead knowing where the landmines are or something. I don't know. And you could think the ground is the neatest and the bestest, and boom, you get in trouble. And other times you may think it's terrible, and it's no problem. So, God, here we are. Psalm 25, and thus, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Why is that? For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. God allows my feet to get into the net, and God is there to get me out of the net. God, why couldn't you just keep my feet from the net? He does. Think of all the things that could be. Think of all the things. Now, I know each of you have your own things, and everyone does. But back over to Psalm 66. Now, having said that, may I just add a half a thought for whatever it's worth. If you look at your life now, and work, home, school, play, health, wealth, social, every aspect you want to look at your life, I'm going to ask you a question. Could it not be worse? Couldn't it be worse? You wouldn't be sitting here if it was worse. It could be worse. What else could be going? If you don't know that, go out in the world out there and watch people that have got terrible problems compared to you and me. Wow. So I draw back. Whoops. God, help me. All right, Psalm 66. Verse 11. Thou broughtest into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou, God, hath caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire. We went through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And wealthy means saturated. Satiated is a word. Satiate. To take the sponge and it couldn't hold any more water. It is totally soaked. Satiated. Wealthy. Wet. God, you did that. That's right. By still waters. You would have never known if I didn't bring you there. You would have never chosen the path that I have allowed. You would have never done that. But I know where I want to take you. So would you allow me, if you understand, I am the shepherd. I say, oh, God, what do you care? Whoops. My Lord, you saved me. I don't know about you, but me. God, you're the Savior, so that you could be my wonderful shepherd. And God, you are the have the oversight. You take care of the sheep. You take care of them at the cost of your life. You want the sheep to know your will, your good pleasure. You want them to understand your goodness, your graciousness, your greatness. So God, here we are. Now, you'd bring it, but we would have never, never learned if you didn't do what you did. We would have fought you tooth and nail if you were going to have us sign it that we would like to have this plan for our life, and we wouldn't have signed it. So God didn't give it to you to sign. God just did it. God just did it. And say, well, I'm a believer, I should have. No, all the rest of the world's doing what it's doing. They have no Savior and they have no shepherd. And they're all doing what they're doing. Everyone in their own eyes, they have the worldly solutions, the worldly comfort, the worldly encouragement, the worldly hope, the worldly help. And they're all doing what they're doing. But believers have a wonderful advantage. A wonderful advantage. God leadeth them into a wealthy place. That's where God's going. The shepherds have to take the sheep through the mountains where the lions and the bears and the poison snakes are, all the way. Now, over if you would, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, picking up, you know we did the very first five words. The Lord is my, very personal pronoun, very important, has to be personal. And you can't just talk generalities about God, generalities about trusting Him. No, it has to be immensely personal. My Savior. I'll make it personal. Do you have a literal heart? Most of you do. A literal heart. Is that your heart? Is that yours? Isn't that your heart? Do you consider that personal? If someone comes along now, a heart transplanter, and reaches in, and goes out the door with all your hearts, are you going to let him? Are you going to go for that? No, you're going to fight tooth and nail. That's my personal heart. You can't have my heart. It's my heart. My shepherd needs to be like that. My shepherd. Now, having said that, and then I shall, since that's true, I shall not want. Now, the word want means to be less, to be cut off, to be without, to lack. And if you want to take some words that are the same letter, it has to do with suffer want, suffering want. Being destitute, deficiency, being deficient, being defective, diminishing. It is used of the Genesis flood. The water abated. It diminished. The water was up here over the mountains, and the water went down. It lessened. It dropped. It cut down. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be deficient. I shall not be defective. I shall not be diminished. I shall not be destitute. How can that be? Well, because He is my shepherd. And our shepherd, the believer's shepherd. And we say, well, that was David. Whoops, we just went Matthew and Hebrews and Peter. No, that's the believer's shepherd. Believer's shepherd. We have a great advantage over David. And thus, David would say and add, and understandably, after all the years and hardship of his life, I shall not want, I shall not be deficient in any way, shape, or form. Now, let's go and make a little exercise to see how shepherding works out again. Over, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy and chapter 2. And may I go, chapter 2, may I go directly to verse 7 in the light of the context. For the Lord thy God hath blessed, remember now, Deuteronomy is written after the 40 years in the wilderness. It's just about to end. Moses is going to be taken. The Lord's going to take his life and die. And the Israel's going to cross the Jordan. Verse 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. 40 years in a waste you couldn't possibly exist. Now, you might exist as a little person and go to cactus and find water and everything. But over 2.5 million people, who's going to share the cactus, you see? Thus, verse 7, through this great wilderness 40 years, the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing. That's the word, thou shalt not want. You lacked zero. Now, and we shared back a couple of times ago or so, the Lord said in the wilderness they wandered. God would make them wander for 40 years. The word wander means he'd shepherd them. And they all were going to die. They weren't going to go anywhere. They never knew. They never could go back to Egypt. They never got into Canaan. They just went around and around, lived their daily life, in and out, brushed their teeth, got go to work, and got older. And they lived and they died in the wilderness. And God kept them. And you know from all the wonderful statements that God fed them. God fed them and clothed them. Water, food. Never a doctor, never sickness, never a problem. No military problems that were unsolvable. Everything was just there. God, you're a wonderful shepherd. That's right. But you didn't get anything. I had great plans for you in pasture. But the pasture you ended up with is in the wilderness. God, you allowed that. You're the shepherd. You could have moved Israel out. But no, God said they're going to pay the bill for 40 days in the wilderness, 40 years, 40 days in the land, 40 years in the wilderness. You're going to pay. Now, so God, you did that. You took care of them. You took care of them and all that. And here you and I are. And doesn't God take care of us? Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And say, well, I don't. I have my job and my health and I take my pills and I do everything. Really? Listen, if God didn't take care of you, we'd all be dead. If God wasn't doing what he does, we'd be get hit by a truck 25 times if it wasn't for God. So God, here we are now. So God, you took care of him, and God said, I'm your shepherd. Mm-hmm. Now, go again with me, please, over to chapter 8. And God, Moses reminded Israel that they didn't want in the wilderness. They didn't lack anything. Now, when you come over to chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, please, and going directly, if I can, in the light of the context, to verse 9. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread, a land. Now, we aren't talking about the wilderness now. Now, we're going into the land of Canaan. Now, in the wilderness, we didn't lack anything. We didn't get anywhere, but God was taking care of us regardless. Now here they're going to go into the land, and, verse 9, the land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. There's your word want. You shall not want. You shall not be deficient. You will not be defective. It will not diminish. You don't have to worry in that land. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, bronze or brass. Now, God, that's the land. So in the wilderness, you took care, and wasn't hunky-dory there from their point of view, but God took care of them. And in the land, God is going to take care of them. God is going to take care of them. Wonderful shepherd. And Israel, sheep have to want to have the shepherd. They ought to know. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me with their feet. Well, then what happens if the sheep don't pay attention to the shepherd? Well, the shepherd's still the shepherd. And things that God, are you going to disappear? No, but I'm going to let the sheep learn something. So, with that in mind, add in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Remember, the sheep have to learn. You're not going to pay attention. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 48. Context again. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies. When you're out there, you're going to get scattered. You're going to not believe the Assyrians and the Babylonians and all of them. Verse 48. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want. I shall not want. In want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, and thou until thou have destroyed, until he have destroyed thee. I'm going to let you get out there, and you're going to lose. And all the benefits you would have had in the land, you're going to lose them. And the enemy is going to treat you not so good. Now, verse 57. Now, when they're going to get in trouble, I'll just hit the, say it, context, but you can read it. Verse 57. And to her young, one that cometh out from between her feet, and to her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want, there's your word, of all things, secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. And remember, as they come in and surround Jerusalem, especially in 70 AD, it was so they had no food. And so they fought over whose child are they going to eat this week, today. And they did, historically. Now, God let them do that? Uh-huh. No. Uh-huh, he did. He did. He did. And we talked about this kind of thing once before and all this stuff. God did that. So when I sit there and say, "No, God, you're too nice," whoops, take another look. God, how far will you let things go? I can let them go pretty far. But never too far. Never too far. Now, in the light of that, that's sobering. Amos coming up with the Assyrian captivity for Israel. Amos. And if I may, over in Amos, picking up, please, in verse chapter 4. Remember, Israel is so out of whack in the north and the south, especially in the north at this time. They're way out of line. And they're worshiping, enjoying, exercising idolatry up to their eyeballs. Now, verse 5, well, let me go to verse 6. And I also have given you, because they're doing all this, God is judging them. That's why the Assyrians are going to come in and wipe them out. How, the Assyrians could never do that. If you only had two Israelites, then Hot was right. The biggest army in the world couldn't touch them. Here's Abraham with 317 or 18 trained men that he trained himself, Abraham did. And all they had no wall, they had no fence to protect them. They got plenty of gold. He's rich. He's a Warren Buffett out there. Wow. And no one robbed him. Why not? Man, you got all the Philistines, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites. You got all these people. Why don't you just come in and take? You would be rich. But they never did. They never did. God was Abraham's God. And it wouldn't have mattered He didn't need to have a... In fact, in the millennium, you know, and all that, God puts a wall around Israel, and even up to then, puts a wall around him. And the wall is what? S-A-L, salvation. He says it, Isaiah 26. The wall is salvation, God's saving grace. God, can you shepherd from the bear, the sheep, the lion? And all are out there, they all want to come in and eat, but they can't come in if the shepherd doesn't allow it. But when the shepherd does allow it, they can come in and eat. Ah, now, Amos, chapter 4 again, verse 6, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, that's famine, and want of bread, there's your word want, the want of bread in all your places, but we shall not want. That's right. But if you, I'm going to teach you why. How do you learn to trust God? By going through tough times, by struggling, by learning. That's how. Doesn't come easy. In all your places, verse 6, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Chapter 8 of Amos. Again. Remember, the Israelites are going downhill. There's no hope for them in getting their heart right. So they're going to go, the Assyrians are going to come, and it's all over. And when you come, God says a number of things that are sobering, but here's one in verse 11 about the famine of bread, chapter 4. Ah, there's something worse than that. Chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I'm going to take away all that you would hear that would offer you hope and help and give you information. I'm going to wipe it out. Nothing. Like closing your Bible and out you go. And it won't be very long. Who's going to give you good news? Is the government, White House going to give you good news? Is the UN going to give you good news? NATO going to give you good news? Is China going to give you good news? You see. My mommy will give me good news. If she has good news. But what happens if she doesn't have any good news? What happens if no one has any good news? And if you read, brother will go against brother in the whole process. Because there's no good news. Boy, God, you're going to take away thy word. God, I want to hide thy word in my heart, that I don't sin against you. A famine of the Word of God. God, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to me. Would you go with me, please, over to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll just touch on this simply because it's a very helpful thing to keep in mind. Remember, there was a widow woman, Elijah, and you're going to see the word that you're looking at. Widow woman, the famine was in the land 3.5 years. There's no water, there's no grain, there's no food. A great famine. Famine. Now, is there any encouragement? Yes, Elijah's going to go, and God has raised up a widow woman, verse 9, to sustain him, take care of him. So now, in doing so, remember, she has to give him the last little cracker with the last little bit of grain in it, etc., And that's it. And they're gonna. That's all she has, and Elijah asks for it. And she gives it to him by faith. That's all she has for her son, and they die. But, verse 14, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of oil, meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. And there's your word to diminish, to become less, to want. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail or diminish or get less. The bottle was full. The barrel was full. You took out whatever you needed, and when you come back, the barrel was still full. And you took, it'd be like when the Lord fed the 5,000 or 4,000. Huh? They took out of the basket. You wanted to use two hands. There wasn't a barrel they handed, a basket. So you reach into the basket. You reach in and take all that's there. And when it gets to the next person, what? You never know I took any. You never know I took any. Huh. Only God can do that. That's right. I shall not want. God, are you able to help us? Yes, I am. But I have to want you to know, you've got to act right. You've got to think right. And you can't be sloppy about the whole thing. Because I'm not sloppy. And I don't honor that kind of thing. You have to be responsible. Be responsible and pay attention. And don't lose your joy. Don't lose your being responsible. Don't get frustrated with yourself. Don't get frustrated with the job, your people, person, home. And don't get frustrated and lose it. Because then you really will lose it. And you don't want to lose that. Over, if you would, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And may I pick up, please, just to remind you, Psalm 34, David again, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want. Shall not want, there's your word, any good thing. They just got to trust God. That's right. It doesn't have to be easy. Nothing has to be good. When they were going through the water and the flood and everything, it wasn't easy. It wasn't a question of being easy. It's a question we have someone who's monitoring and guiding and caring as we go down the corridor of time. And how we go, we ought to have the right attitude, not the wrong. Don't lose it. You lose it. And right. You lose a lot. Don't do that. Now, over if you would please, in the light of it all, and remember now, you don't have to turn there for the moment, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. May I say, God tells us, I don't need to want, be deficient, defective, diminish, I don't want to lose out. I don't need to worry. Worry, Philippians 4, etc., that's become sin. God, I don't want to do that. I don't need to wish. I don't need to sit and wish. I wish this, I wish that. I don't need to be wishy. Did that come out right? Wishy-washy? Don't be. Don't get into wishing. You don't have to wish. That's why I haven't won the lottery yet. Because I don't play the lottery. Why don't I play the lottery? Because people get addicted to gambling. They are addicted to gambling. They want you to gamble, but don't get addicted, etc. You know, and I don't. Why don't do that? I'm a believer. Why wouldn't I do it? Because I don't want to insult my Heavenly Father, who said, I know all your need, and I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to make them look bad. God, you take care of all my need. I'm going to honor you. So when everything's missing, God never is missing. Never. So, now, and that wasn't a message on the lottery. It just happened to fit in. Now, so I don't need to wish. Don't need to wish. God is able to be to me all that I need. God is to be able to say to the little girl, God is all I want. God, if you're there, whatever it is, in prison, earthquake, flood, famine, a wonderful little oasis. God, wherever it is, if you're there, that's enough. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want at all, because, in fact, you are my shepherd, God. And you not only reside in the heart of the believer, you wish to preside in the heart of the believer. You wish to be Lord. The sheep don't tell the shepherd. The shepherd tells the sheep. The sheep don't take care of the shepherd. The shepherd takes care of the sheep. You have to be careful you don't start getting involved where you think you're going to play God. You want God. No offense to you. You want God. God is God. Don't interfere with his being God. Sanctify the Lord God in your what? In your heart. Don't let that happen. Now, having said that, therefore, the quality of my relationship as sheep to the shepherd assures the heart of the quantity of God's ability to provide. If we have a unique, wonderful relationship, and the quality of that relationship is sheep to the shepherd, then there is no lack. I have full assurance, we're to have full assurance of the quantity of God's ability to meet our need. He has all the resources to do it. We have a wonderful position in Christ. We have a wonderful provision in Christ. God has all of that for us. So now having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if you would in closing, Psalm 23, why not? Sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd is already ahead of us. We shared it last time. He's already at noon tomorrow. He's already there. You haven't got there, but we're going to get there. We're waiting for him. He's waiting for us. And a year from now, he's already there, waiting. Now, what we do here and now helps us to benefit from there and then. So, we're going to follow after, to seek, to find. God said, you will not suffer want. Don't have to worry. Don't have to wish. And as if there's no, you don't want to be around, I'm a believer, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but, no buts. You don't want to be someone out there that says, well, there is no solution for any given moment in my life. You pick the moment, and God is the solution. God's the shepherd and the Savior. You don't want to say there's no answer, there's no source, there's no supply. That's wrong. There is always supply and always the right answer. It may not be what we like, but it's the right answer. Right answer. Therefore, I shall not want all the days of my life. And you know the wonderful passages, you know. God shall supply all your need and count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of testing and trial. What for? What? Because it will produce, what will it produce? You'll be, James 1:4, you'll be perfect wanting how much? Perfect wanting nothing. How can I get that? How can I get to that place? You got to go through that. And then it doesn't matter. You say, we got to have. No, I don't have to have anything. I don't have to have anything. I have to have food. I don't have to have water. Well, that guy's crazy. No, I'm not. I don't need food or water. I don't need anything. Neither do you. The life you have in Christ depends on whether you had your Cheerios this morning, right? Have you got your 20 glasses of water every day? Your life has nothing to do with that. And his life, which should be your life, overrides your physical being with all of its ins and outs. And I've been with people that are worried about their physical being, understandably. It's been made real to them. And I would like to tell them, but I have to be careful. You don't have to worry about your physical being. That won't help you. That won't help you at all. There's a wonderful God that gives you a wonderful relationship and pastures ever so green. He leadeth us beside the still waters. Wonderful pasture. And it's just because he's who he is. He actually is our pasture. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And our whole life is to enjoy and move. He and us, the believer, and the believer in him, he is our pasture. And you know we've looked at it before. Wonderfully so. Who have I in heaven but you, God, said the psalmist. In fact, God, you are our heaven. You are. Well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Perhaps. And you might have a particular prayer request, and we want to pray. We want to learn to pray in unity, in amen, truth.